Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Christ is superior to Aaron. Building upon Christ's superiority to the prophets, the angels, Moses, and Joshua, the writer of Hebrews eloquently shows that Jesus is our unexcelled high priest. We see that there is a progression that is building up to this section in the book of Hebrews. We see that God delivered his message to the prophets. And God used the agency of angels to deliver his message to the prophets, to deliver it to the people. And we see that God was able to use Moses and Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. But none of this would have been possible without a high priest. And so we see that Jesus is going to be compared to Aaron, but Jesus is not according to the order of Aaron, but rather he's according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice verse 14 of chapter 4. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." As a result of everything that preceded this, we can see Jesus. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Jesus is not just a priest. He is a great high priest. This word "great" means splendid, magnificent, excellent. He's unexcelled. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." This is a reference to Jesus' ascension. Jesus did not just pass through some earthly physical veil, as did the high priest under the Old Testament, but rather Jesus passed literally through the heavens, where he ascended to the Ancient of Days. We learn from Psalm chapter 24, verses 7 through 10, that the psalmist prophesies the ascension of Christ, in which he says that in the ascension of Christ, prophesying and predicting that, he is called the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So Jesus passed through the heavens. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We learn that at his ascension, with the apostles standing around, and as Jesus went up through the heavens, these disciples were pretty much entranced. They had seen Jesus do many things, but they had never seen him fly. And they were marveled. They were amazed. And they were gazing up into heaven. And the two messengers from God, which we recognize usually as angels, stood there and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And thus, the prophecy is fulfilled of Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." Yes, Jesus is that King of glory. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The phrase by which Jesus most often referred to himself was Son of Man, meaning that Jesus was man, human, mortal. The one under the Old Testament of whom that phrase is used most often is Ezekiel, Son of Man. But here we learn that Jesus is also the Son of God, meaning that Jesus is God. We learn from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that Jesus did not consider being equal with God something to be grasped. Jesus is God. John 1, verses 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We learn also, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We learn from Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was powerfully declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is whom he claimed to be, the Son of God. So we have a high priest, not like any other high priest. He's a great high priest. He is the Son of God. Being God, he came that he might fulfill the only function that was necessary to grant us redemption and salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, as a result of him being our high priest, the writer of Hebrews encourages them and us today to hold fast our confession, to hold fast, to hold firmly to, not to let go. This was at a time when the writer is stressing to the Christians not to give up on Christ. I believe at the heart and core of the message of Hebrews is Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, where they were not to depart from the living God. We're rather to encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so we're to hold fast our confession. Now, in the original language, our confession, the word "our" is supplied by the translators. That's actually The definite article, the, is there. Let us hold fast the confession. This would remind the Hebrews, those Christians to whom the inspired author writes, it would remind them of the confession that they had made. You remember what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12? You have confessed the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. It would remind them of the confession that they had made, the commitment they had dedicated themselves to remember not to go back to perdition, as he will later state, Hebrews chapter 10. So we're to hold fast to the confession. Then he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So that means we actually do have a high priest who is very sympathetic. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. This word sympathize means to be able to suffer along with. Jesus knows about temptation. He knows about all of our temptations. This word weaknesses does not mean sin. Some commentators try to link this with sin, but it cannot mean sin because otherwise Jesus, who is fully able to identify with our weaknesses, would not be sinless. But we know that he is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the word weaknesses does not refer to sin, but rather it means that Jesus was able to be tempted. Could he have sinned if he had chosen not in every situation to obey the Heavenly Father's will? But he chose rather to do the will of God. And so he's able to identify with us completely and absolutely. He became 100% human, as well as remaining 100% deity. So we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He was able to take away the sin of the world because he had no sin. And thus, he's able to sympathize with us. He's able to fully identify with us. Now, he could not be a priest while on the earth. That function took place after his earthly ministry here on the earth, because he would have otherwise failed to have been a priest properly according to the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews is going to show us that he's going to be according to the order of Melchizedek. So he says that we have this great high priest. He can sympathize with us. He can identify with us. Jesus is our sinless, sympathetic, and he is also our superior high priest. Notice verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly. This word boldly is rendered in other translations as confidently. We can have this confidence. We hold fast our confession, and we have confidence in Jesus, just as we learned previously from Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we are to carefully consider Christ. And then verses 7 through 19 of Hebrews 3, we are to carefully cling to Christ with confidence. And so we can therefore come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, some people say that verse 16 deals with after we have sinned, but I believe that the context here demands that we approach God's throne. We go to God in prayer prior to the point of sin, meaning that he's going to help us in our weakness, just as we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for help. And we're going to learn, of course, that even the angels strengthened Jesus. But I believe that we need to consider this as a passage where we come boldly to the throne of grace to receive the help to help us overcome the temptations. But this is not to say that after we've sinned, it wouldn't apply as well. But I believe that the context here is stating that prayer is a prescription to serve as a preventative to sin, so that we should not yield to sin. Notice what John says, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And so we come boldly. I believe perhaps the most interesting parallel in the Old Testament would probably have to come from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where Nehemiah finds himself standing before the earthly king's presence, dreadfully afraid, afraid for his life, knowing that if it saddened the king's countenance, then it might cost Nehemiah his life. Because Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, said, I had never been sad in his presence before. And in that moment, as Nehemiah stood before the earthly king with great fear, Nehemiah, with great boldness, with great confidence, was able to ascend to the gracious throne room of God. And notice that statement from Nehemiah chapter 2. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice the contrast of the approachability of God versus the approachability of an earthly king. We are told as Christians that we can come boldly without the fear of death, without any shyness, without any timidity. We can come boldly as the children of God. Come boldly. Why? Because God wants to help us in every time of need. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then in chapter 5, he begins to give us the qualifications of the high priest. He says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Notice that statement. Every high priest taken from among men. You might wonder, why is it quaintly, uniquely stated taken from among men? The high priest is taken from among men, not from among angels, who would not be able to fully identify with our weaknesses. That's why Jesus, of course, had to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. Jesus is going to be from among men. And so it was under the Old Testament. Every high priest was taken from among men to be able to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. All of those bloody sacrifices were for sins. And they pointed to Jesus the Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice. And the writer is discussing these qualifications as high priest, and he will not be able to fully discuss with them Melchizedek until he will give them a thorough rebuking later in this section. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Notice it says he can have compassion. This word, compassion, is somewhere between anger and deep empathy for the people. It does not mean that he soft-coated sin, but it means that he had the same weaknesses and temptations, and also himself fell prey to sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Notice verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 5. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Under the Old Testament, it's very clear that the high priest, even with Aaron had to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people. Perhaps the highlight of all these sacrifices would probably be Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. One of the interesting sections in Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with about verse 20, is the scapegoat scene, where the high priest would have a live goat before him, and he would place his hands on the head of the scapegoat. This would be a metaphorical, symbolic transfer of the people's sins to the head of this scapegoat. Then they would have one of the men take the goat out into the wilderness, into the desert, and then he would send that goat on out into the desert. That goat would go as far as that goat could go, and that goat, of course, would die. And that's as far as their sins could go, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Yet, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And so, we learn that the high priest offered first for himself and then also for the people's sins. So he was required. As we look at these qualifications, he was required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. But then notice verse 5, and it says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." It was an honor, as is stated in this text, to be high priest. Great responsibility. No one took this honor to himself. Did you know that Jesus did not even take the honor of high priesthood to himself? He was not self-appointed, but rather he, of course, as we will learn from verse 6, he was called by God. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The call had to be issued. And we're going to learn a parallel in the New Testament that in order to become God's children and even to be priests, not high priests, but to be priests today, we have to obey the gospel. We are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. We are a holy priesthood, a royal generation, as we learn from 1 Peter chapter 2. So no man takes this honor to himself to be high priest, the writer of Hebrews says. But he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Then he says, verse 6, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5. So we learn that Christ had to submit himself and obeyed that call. He was divinely called by God, and he was the divine heir, the right heir, because he was from God. And so notice he says, verse 6, as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Not much is going to be said in the Old Testament concerning Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, in returning from the battle of the kings, paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And notice Melchizedek blessed him. We learn from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." Abraham on his best day had someone better than him, Melchizedek. Why? Because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. Jesus is according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not according to the order of Aaron. So the writer of Hebrews is stressing to us the superior priesthood of Jesus. Notice then verse 7. After he gives this quotation of Psalm 110, verse 4, which one commentator said that everything preceding this point led up to this quotation, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Everything pointed to Jesus being the priest. And then verse 7, reference to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, while Jesus was on this earth, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up, notice this is the high priestly duty, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus offered up unembarrassed shouts in prayer to God with vehement cries and tears to the God who is able to rescue him and deliver him from death. And notice the inspired text says that he was heard because of his godly fear. This does not mean that Jesus had a dread of death. This is meaning the reverence and the respect and his complete submission to the will of heaven. He was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus was heard. Does that mean that Jesus in his prayer in Gethsemane, whenever he prayed that if it was all at all possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but you will? Does that mean that the cup passed? No. Notice Jesus was heard. Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The Father's will was accomplished. And so in that respect, Jesus' prayer was indeed answered. Because after all, Jesus was willing to completely empty himself. Notice that's what we learn about the humble, submissive mind and attitude of Christ as we peruse the pages of the gospel accounts. We see our perfect, obedient Savior, submissive in every way. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, verse 38. We learn from John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do those things that please him. But Jesus started out at the tender age of 12 and said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2, verse 49. And so Jesus had a submissive attitude. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so we see one of the most precious verses in this passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Notice then verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience by obeying. There is no other way. We too learn to obey God through our obedience. Jesus learned obedience. It wasn't that here he is, the Son of God, and so he didn't have to learn anything. Jesus was fully human. Notice Luke 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased in wisdom. He was perfect mentally and stature, perfect physically, and in favor with God, perfect spiritually, and men, perfect socially. Jesus had to grow and mature, and in every way he had to obey. He did not have any special privileges when it came to temptation. Notice Luke chapter 4, where the devil came and tempted Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, notice our section started out telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, and he tempted Jesus. But Jesus had to use the same tool that we have to use, the Word of God. It is written. And so he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered on that cross. He suffered even before the cross. He suffered in Gethsemane. And we learn that because Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come to the earth, as two great gospel songs express to us his marvelous grace, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Look what Jesus has done for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Jesus became a pauper. He emptied himself so that we might be rich indeed. Notice verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5. And having been perfected, this phrase, having been perfected, means that he was fully tested and tried, and his character reached its full maturity. Jesus faced character assassination, but he held on to his integrity because he, as the truth, stood up for the truth and did not fail in holding to the truth. And thus, we see that he has been perfected. Having been perfected, he became the author. This word author means the source or the cause. He became the author, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice, he's not just the savior of anyone, but to all who obey him. People in the religious world want to say that he's the savior of all. No, he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And thus, obedience on our end is required. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And notice Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice then, verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Then he says, of whom we have much to say. It's been said that the Greek writers would use this phrase, much to say, when they wanted to stress the importance of their topic. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. This word dull was used to refer to the numb limbs of a sick lion. And thus it means that they were sluggish. They were lazy. I'm reminded of what the writer of Proverbs would have to say about that. Proverbs chapter 6 and following. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest. So shall your poverty come upon you as a prowler and your need as an armed man. And so these Christians had become dull of hearing. They had become lazy. Notice then verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Their hearing problem, they'd become dull of hearing. Their hearing problem resulted in a teaching problem. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And so they had failed to study the scriptures. Primarily, I believe this is going to be a reference, the first principles, reference to the Old Testament, in which the prophecies concerning Christ should be seen. If we fail to see Christ from the Old Testament, we fail to see the whole point. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. The solid food, I believe, is in reference to Christ's connection with Melchizedek concerning his high priesthood. And then he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This word unskilled means inexperienced, had not reached full maturity. It was way past time for them to mature spiritually and to be able to understand these things, but they had not studied the scriptures as they ought. What a stern rebuke could serve for us today, for those of us who may not even be able to quote the books of the Bible. And we might have to go back and learn the ABCs, the fundamentals of the faith. I'm sure that these Christians were were able to tell us, the books of the Old Testament, but they were not yet able to understand these things concerning Christ being according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice verse 14. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The maturation process does not take place overnight, but we have to work toward it. We have to strive for it so that we might be able to discern both good and evil, so that we can then feast upon the meat of the Word of God, that we might discern both good and evil. And so this section serves to tell us that Jesus is our superior, sympathetic, and sinless high priest. He met fully and unequivocally all the qualifications of God, being called by God, but he had to go through suffering in order to be that great high priest. But there was a rebuke in order before the writer could continue to tell them more about Jesus being according to the order of Melchizedek. May God bless our study and help us to realize that we have such a privilege and opportunity in prayer, and we have Jesus as our high priest. What an awesome lesson we can learn, that we need to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.